It has been said, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it will always be yours. If it doesn't come back, it never was yours to begin with. But if it just sits in your living room, watches your television, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and doesn't appear to realize that you've actually set it free in the first place, then you've either married it or you gave birth to it. In the beginning, God created the male and the female. And God said, "It is good." Then they got married, got in trouble, and had children. And ever since that time, it's been a real challenge living in our families and raising children. Today, especially, living in our postmodern, ungodly, non-Christian society, to be a good parent is a real challenge. To raise our children with biblical values is a challenge today. I think like never before, it's a challenge. I don't need to go through statistics, but let me just give you a couple. 74% of kids say that they cheat on school tests. 83% say they lie to their teachers. 93% say they lie to their parents. 63% say they become physically violent toward others when angered. 70% don't believe that absolute moral truth exists. Now you say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of kids out there that don't know the Lord. Those are statistics of Christian kids. Kids raised in the church. Josh McDowell has said the number one fear of Christian parents today is that they will not pass on their values, their morals, and their faith to their children. That's the number one fear. And it's being borne out. Many, many kids that are even come up in the church, once they get out on their own, once they get to college, just put their faith aside. That's what we're seeing over and over and over again. It's a challenge today. These statistics about Christian cultured kids, you know, maybe some of them aren't saved. That's true. You can come up in a church and really not know the Lord. But even if it's partially true, I'll tell you, never before has there been a time when we as the Christian church, Christian parents, Christian grandparents, concerned Christians, need to be serious about somehow communicating our faith to our young people. This is important, folks. Vitally important that somehow we are able to take the torch that was handed to us as a Christian and pass it on to our children. And it's not easy, but it's important today. And I know, you know, if we are going to do this, we have got to be concerned about this. We've got to see the importance of this. And in thinking about that, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture today. And I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This portion of God's Word, this is Moses' upper desert discourse. You remember the story in the Old Testament about the children of Israel and how that God had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and how God had brought them to Sinai and given them the law of God. And then he led them to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they were camped at Kadesh Barnea, and God told them, listen, my will, go up and take the land. Go up and take the land. Go immediately up and take the land. And you remember how they sent out the spies to spy out the land. And the spies came back and they gave kind of a mixed report, because they said the land is very good. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land, high-walled cities. And you know what the people of God did then? They took a vote. How many of you think we should do what God said? You know what? When God tells you to do something, don't take a vote on it. Amen. You never vote on what God says. If God says to do something, you do it. And they found out, because they took a vote and they voted, you know what? We look at ourselves and we're like grasshoppers, so we better not go up. And they ended up spending 40 years in the desert. Tell you, when you vote on God's will, when you disobey God's will, you find yourself out in the desert. And that's like 40 years in the desert. And when we come to this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now they've come to the Jordan. They're right across from the promised land. They're about ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is speaking to the people. And there's a number one priority, concern, the top of Moses' priority list is the importance of passing on the faith. The importance of passing on to the succeeding generation, to the kids, to the grandkids, the faith of Jehovah God. That's the number one thing that was on his heart before they would enter this promised land. Moses knew a truth that we've got to all take to heart, and that is that the faith, the Christian faith, is always one generation away from extinction. All it takes is one generation that doesn't pass on the faith to the next generation, and it's gone. And this is vitally important. He knew that. And so he talks to them about passing the torch to our children and grandchildren. Now, parents, I know the parents of this church. I know you are serious. You want your children to cherish the faith. Grandparents, I know the grandparents in this church. You are serious. You want your grandchildren to have a firsthand vital experience with Jesus Christ, and you want to pass on the torch. To do that, we've got to do what Moses says here. And what he does, he gives three instructions. They're very simple instructions. But we have got to take this to heart today if we're going to pass on that torch. Three simple instructions. First instruction, we've got to love God. Love God. Let me read these verses. Let me just read 1 through 9. I think this will give us a little background. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command in you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the ways, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But did you see there in verses 4 and 5, the first thing that we need to do If we're going to pass the torch, love God. Love God. Number one priority, love God. In fact, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you remember when the lawyer came to him and said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing that we need to do? And Jesus said, this is the foremost of all the commandments. And he quoted from here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the number one thing in the Christian life. It should be in the top of our priority list. Love God. Love God. Greatest commandment. And let me say this is the best thing you can do for your kids. Best thing you can do for your kids is not love them. It's love God. Best thing you can do for your family, for your spouse, love God. Love God. Now, warning here. Well, let me just say, how are we to love God? We're to love God, first of all of our heart. Wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. With everything that's in us. Singly. Not placing anything or anyone before God. And here's the warning. The warning is that's not easy to do. I don't think that's easy to do, especially in a society like we live in. You know, if you look down in your text in verses 10 through 13, Moses gives a warning because he says, you know what, we're going to go over into this land and you're going to be very prosperous. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to have wells that you didn't dig. You're going to have a lot of prosperity. But then he says this. He says, verse 12, watch yourself. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord. You know, when we are so blessed, sometimes we get our eyes off God and we get our eyes on the blessing. Amen. We get our eyes on the things. And we've got to be careful because you know what? As a nation, we have been blessed. We have. As a people, God has blessed us probably like no other nation ever. But there's always that temptation to get our eyes off the Lord and to get our eyes on the stuff and forget God. Watch yourself, he says. Watch yourself. You know, God wants, you know, it's so easy to let things steal our heart away from God. Whatever they are. Whatever we put before God. It can be stupid stuff like sports or computers or things or houses or cars or our jobs. If we put those things before the Lord, they become idols. They become gods. In fact, down in verse, 14? He says, you shall not follow other gods. Shall not follow other gods. Any of the gods of the people surrounding you, things that people worship in our society, don't follow after those gods. Be careful. It's easy to do that. Because we're to worship, we're to love God with all of our heart, not just part. Now, I think we can see a little illustration of that. If I told my wife, Linda, I love you. I love you so much with part of my heart. In fact, I love you 90%. And I'm going to love you 28 days out of the month. But 2 days, I'm going to love somebody else. If I told my wife that today, would I be alive tonight? I doubt it. I really doubt it. Because I'd be dead. She'd kill me. See, that's not acceptable to love 28 days and then give my heart to somebody else. But do we ever do that with God? Oh, God, I love you on Sunday, and I love you. Well, but, you know, now I'm going to give my heart to something else. You see, God deserves our whole heart. He deserves our whole heart. We're to love him with all our heart. We're to love him with our soul. You know what the soul is? What I believe it is. It's our mind, will, and emotions. It's our life, our mind, will, and emotions. We're to love God. You know what? We're to love God with our mind, intellectually. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't have to shelve your brain. Mm-mm. Some of the greatest minds that have ever lived have been Christians. You're to love God with your mind. How can you do that? Boy, I'll tell you, get in and study His Word. You study the Word of God. You let your mind dwell on the things of God. You know, I think sometimes in Christian, modern Christianity, we become lazy. You talk about reading some of the classic Christian literature. Oh, I can't read that. That's too deep. Get in there. Wrestle with it. Love God with your mind. Because, you know, the more you know Him with the mind, the more you're going to love Him. The more you know about Him, the more you love Him. We need to love Him intellectually. We need to love Him intentionally with our will. We need to choose to love God. We need to make it our aim to love God. We need to choose, you know what? The highest and the best thing in life. You know what that is? To know God. The best thing in life is to know Him. But it's a choice. It's a choice. We need to choose to seek Him. And we need to love Him intensely. That means we need to love Him with our emotions. When we sing, we need to sing with enthusiasm. Amen? I know some guys out there, well, you know, I don't, the emotion thing, I don't get emotional. I saw you at the Browns game with that dog mask on, barking. No, you don't get emotional. Baloney, you don't. It's just what you get emotional about. And if you can get emotional about the Browns, ha! You should be able to get emotional about Jesus, because He's a lot better than them, I'm going to tell you. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, mind, will, and emotions. We need to love the Lord God with all of our strength. That's our body. You know, we need to love God with our body. You know, we're in Romans. I can't wait to get back. This is a real sacrifice this week because I'm right now. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is just your reasonable service of worship." We need to worship God with our bodies. How can I do that? Well, you get your body out of bed in the morning and get with the Lord. And I thank God I can say, you get your body out of bed on Sunday morning, get to church and Sunday school. I heard one amen. Thank you for that, Patty. I appreciate that. You do. Well, I get my body out of bed, but I got to get my Akron Beacon Journal and get my cup of coffee. Well, it's okay. Just get up about a half hour early and you can do that and then get to Sunday school and church. Thank you for one more amen. Okay. But you know what? We worship God with our body. All of our strength. All of our strength. The first thing we need to do if we're going to pass on the faith is love God. So, how's your love life? You know what? Again, the best thing you can do for your kids, your family, is love the Lord. Love the Lord. Sometimes I look at my life and I have to go over to Revelation chapter 2 and I say, well, you know what? I'm serving the Lord. I think I have conservative theology. But uh-oh, I have this one thing against you, Les. You left your first love. You left your first love. And I'll tell you, we need to love God. That's the first and greatest and foremost commandment. More than what you can do for the Lord. You could serve the Lord all your life, but if you don't love Him, He wants you to love Him And if we're going to pass the torch, we got to love the Lord. Second thing we got to do, we got to obey God. Obey God. Seven times in this chapter, Moses commands parents and the people of God to obey God. Just look at verses 1, 2, and 3. In verse 1, it says that you might do them in the land. You got to teach the commandments, but you got to do them. Verse 2, it says, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Verse 3, O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it. Do it. Keep it. Observe it. You can also look in verse 17, 18, 24, and 25. Do it. Keep it. Observe it. Seven times. It says, we are going to be successful in passing the torch, we have to keep the law of God. We've got to be obedient to God. How do we obey God? Let me just give you some ways that we obey God. First of all, we're to obey Him devoutly. Devotedly. Verse 6. In these words, He says, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And the obedience that God calls us to is to flow out of our heart, a heart of devotion to God. Obedience is to flow from the heart. I delight to do your will, O my God. Why? Thy law is within my heart. My heart. This is the love of God, that you obey His commandments, and they're not burdensome to you because they're in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, we can obey God without loving God. We can obey God without loving God. And you know what? When we do that, if you are obeying God without love, you know what that makes you? A good Pharisee. Because the Pharisees obeyed God. They were strict. Gotta obey the law. Gotta obey the law. In fact, not only did they obey the law, they put a whole bunch of other laws, traditions in there to obey. And they obeyed God. But you know what Jesus said? Your hearts are far from God. You're obeying God, but you don't love Him. You can obey Him and not love Him, but you can't love Him without obeying Him. We need to obey Him devout from the heart. We need to obey Him diligently. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, you should diligently keep the commandments. Diligently keep the commandments. Literally, in the original, it says, keeping you shall keep. That's the strongest way in the Hebrew to emphasize something. If they wanted to emphasize something, they double the word. Keeping you shall keep. The word's doubled. In other words, you should put all your might into keeping the law of God and being obedient to God's commandments. Take painstaking efforts to obey God. We should also obey God consistently. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. In verse 1, it says that you might do them in the land where you are going. Do them day by day. Not just in church on Sunday morning. I mean, don't we look good today? In fact, turn to somebody and say, you look good. Both of them. You look good today. Boy, you look good today. You look good, Jim. You look good today. You know, don't we look good? You know, Sunday, boy, we look good. And you should look good on Sunday, but we know what? We need to look good on Monday. I'm talking about our character. We need to be doing God's will. And consistently, day by day, in the marketplace, and especially in the home. But how long are we supposed to do that? Oh, look at verse 2. Just all the days of your life. That's all. Just obey God and just do his commandments all the days of your life. And you know what? Here's where we have problems. Because every one of us mess up. I hear all those amens in your heart. We all mess up. But when we mess up, we've got to fess up, pray up, and get up and start again living for God. Amen? Amen? That's what we have to do. Consistently be putting God's law into practice, be putting God's ways into practice in our lives. And then we should always obey God carefully. Look at, again, verse 3. Carefully. He says, you should listen and be careful to do it. Careful to do it. And why? I'll tell you, if we could just get this, why? Why obey God? Do you see it there? That it may go well with you. And look at verse 2. That your days may be prolonged. And look at verse 18. Why be obedient to God? That it may be well with you and that you may possess the good land. Why be obedient to God? Look at verse 24. For our good always and for our survival. You see, to Moses, obeying God was a matter of life and death. And you know what? When we obey God, it is for our good. He gave us his commandments out of his love. Because he wants good for us. And when we obey him, it's good for us. Spiritually, we can survive in this world when we obey God. He's given us these commandments for our good and for our spiritual survival. Now, just application. Parents, grandparents, Christian workers, do we want our kids to obey God? I'll tell you, if we want them to, yes, we do. Then what we need to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to obey God. We need to obey God. We need to obey God. Howard Hendricks, teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary for many, many years, used to talk about the tragedy of much Christian experience. And he said the tragedy of much Christian experience is that we as Christians and parents traffic in unlived truth. And he put it this way, and I love this example. He said it's kind of like a guy who is bald coming up and trying to sell to you hair tonic. Guaranteed to grow hair. Here it is. This is wonder drug. Better than, is it Rogaine? I don't know what it is, but better than anything on the market. This is guaranteed to grow hair. And what would be the next question that somebody would ask them? And yet as parents, sometimes we are trying to pass on spiritual truth. We traffic in unlived truth. And we're as bald as a billiard ball, spiritually. We've got to do what we want our kids to do. We've got to do it. We've got to obey God. If we're ever going to have kids that obey God, we have got to obey God. We've got to love him. Foremost, he's got to be number one. And then we've got to do what he says. And then, number three, then we can move to number three. Then we can teach our kids. Then we can teach our kids. Verses 7 through 9. If we're loving God and we're obeying God, then we can teach our children the things of God. And I want you to note here, verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently. Who is you? You know who you is? You's parents. You's the guys that are teach your children. The parents, and I think with help with the grandparents, you are to teach your children the things of the Lord. It's really, primarily, it's not the church's responsibility. Primarily. Primarily, it's not the Christian school's responsibility to teach the children. It's the parents' responsibility. In fact, over in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 4, he says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that fathers and mothers, but fathers as the head of the house, you are responsible for teaching your children the things of God. How do we teach them? First of all, diligently. You see verse 7? You shall teach them diligently. Diligently. The Hebrew word teach means to stimulate or to whet or to sharpen. Same words used over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 28. It says its arrows were sharp. That word sharp is the word teach. You're to sharpen your kids. You're to teach them the things of God so that your kids will grow up sharp. And they can be effective and used and productive for God. We're to teach them diligently. And you know what? That takes effort. That takes effort on the part of the parent, part of the grandparents, part of the Christian teachers. We got to teach them diligently. You know, I was just thinking the other day, you know, our church is really lucky. Did you know that? Our church is really lucky because I drive in here just about every day and we have flowers that grow in our property and the bushes just get, they're trimmed by themselves and everything's so beautiful outside. We're lucky. Right? Wrong. You know what? Why does it look so nice outside? Because somebody's done an awful lot of work. And you know, when it comes to raising kids, it's not about luck. It takes work. It takes diligence. We got to be serious about this, and we got to put the time and the energy into doing this. We got to do it. And secondly, we need to be intentional, and we need to teach them continually, formally, and informally. Verses 7 through 9, it says, teach them. That's formal teaching. By the way, I hope, you know, some people think that family quiet time is a thing of the past. Devotions, a family altar. Well, I'll tell you, that shouldn't be a thing of the past. We need to have times in our families. And I'll be first to admit, it was a struggle in our family. And we did have family devotions, but sometimes the commotion that took place when we were trying to have devotions with four boys was I'd end up yelling and screaming and, you know, this kind of thing. But, you know, you got to make an effort at it. Teach them. And here, too, is where the church comes in. And this is important, folks. Because you know what I found with my kids, my four boys? I try to teach them and teach them and teach them. And sometimes it was like, is any of my boys here? No, Jeff's downstairs. Okay. It was like water off a duck's back. And then they come home from Sunday school or from the youth group and say, "Dad, I got this great insight." He said, "My teacher told me that I'm supposed to have a quiet time every day. I'm going to read the Bible every day. Wow!" And I'm thinking, I've been teaching you, trying to get this through for 10 years. But when somebody else told them, It was like, wow, a revelation from heaven. You see, I think people can help here. People can help. And I'm going to say this, and I have to quit by 1:45. We got to finish by 1:45. So I'm going to tell you what. We have some of the best teachers in all of Akron in this church. Amen. We do. Starting from our adult teacher. What a great teacher. And with our youth and with our children, man, the people that are teaching have a heart for God. They can have an impact on your kids. If your kids are here. Amen. But if they're not here, we can't help. So I am imploring you. Do what it takes. Put the diligence in to get up and get your family here. Get your teenagers to youth group. Because they need that input from outside to support what you're telling them in the family, at home. This is important. This is vitally important. We need to do this intentionally. And we need to do it formally and informally. You see what it says here? When you sit in your house, when you're watching TV programs, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Was that TV programs in there? Well, that's what it means. Wherever you are, be always ready to teach. Be always ready to teach. Do it diligently. Do it intentionally and continually and formally and informally. And number three, do it preparedly. Look down in verse 20. Very interesting. Everybody turn to that. Look at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and statutes and judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Did you get that? You know what I think he's saying? If we parents love God with all our heart, and we are seeking through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our Christianity, our kids will ask questions. Amen. They'll ask questions. I thank God. One of my sons came to me yesterday and said, Dad, I want to ask you a question. He said, I'll just tell you the question. He said, you know what? If somebody never heard about Jesus and he's a young person and gets in an accident and dies, does God take that into account? Because I want to know, Dad, because I'm going to be working with some young people. And if they ask me that, I want to know what to say. And you know what it says here in Scripture? When he comes to you, Father, and says, what do these things mean? You know what you were to say? Go ask your mother. No, wrong. That's a scribal incision. That's wrong. No, that's not what he says. You're to tell him. Now let me just say something. Here's where Sunday school comes in for adults. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Yes, you can study your Bible on your own. But I'll tell you what. We have a Sunday school where you can come and learn about the things of God so that when your kids ask you questions, you can say, well, son, here's what my understanding is. My daughter, here's my understanding of God's Word. You need Sunday school too. We can all study God's Word on our own. Praise God. We have that instructor inside the Holy Spirit. But God has gifted certain men to teach and to communicate God's truth so we can learn, so that we are prepared when our kids come and ask us. Amen. That we can give them some intelligent answers from God's Word. Or we can say, boy, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But you know what? I know the one who knows the answer to that. And you know how I got to know him? You know what he does then in verses 20 through 25? Or excuse me, through verses 21 through 25? He says, let me tell you how God redeemed us. Let me tell you how I came to know the one that has all the answers to your question. And he shared that with his son. We need to be teaching our kids, but we need to be growing ourselves as Christians too, don't we? We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to obey God. Be serious about really doing what God says in our lives. We can't expect our kids to obey if we're not obeying. And then we, in a sense, have a platform in which we can start to communicate the truth to our kids. And if we do that, they will automatically be godly kids and never disobey God and always be close with the Lord and never make any mistakes. Boy, I wish I could say that, but I can't. But I can say this. When they do, not if, when they do screw up, when they do mess up, when they do go astray, the Holy Spirit will have a handle in their life to pull them back. And I know some of us in this church are praying for our kids and praying God will grab that handle and bring them back. Amen. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that we have the amazing truth of your word. We have the glorious gospel of Jesus. And Lord, it is our heart's desire that our children, this next generation, catches the faith. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to obey you diligently. And help us, Lord, to pass that torch on to our kids. Help us, dear Jesus. We need your help. And bless our children and bless our families, Lord. We desire your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.